Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. In the Gospel of Matthew this morning, we'll be looking at chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. You can find this on page 1027 if you are using our pew Bibles this morning. It's the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3. Verses 1 through 12. And hear now the word of God. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So ends our reading of God's word this morning. Let us once again bow in prayer. Our gracious God, we do, Lord, thank you for this word. And we pray, Lord, as we look at these verses in the Gospel of Matthew, we ask that you would open up our eyes and our hearts and our minds and our ears and grant us understanding by the power of your Spirit. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless my mind and mouth, that I may, Lord, proclaim your truth, boldness, and clarity this morning. And in Jesus' precious and holy and wonderful name, we pray these things. Amen. One of Ezra's favorite books. He doesn't read it as much anymore. We don't read it to him as much anymore, but he still pretty much has it memorized. It's a book about road work. And the opening of this book, there's a nice farm scene, and there's some construction vehicles that are moving dirt. And the book starts out, plan the road, mark it on the map, hammer in the marking pegs, ping, ping, tap. And that's how it begins. Well, this, in a sense, is the preparing of a road as we have it for the coming king that we have recorded for us in Scripture. John the Baptist comes on the scene. This is the first time he's mentioned in Matthew. We know from the Gospel of Luke he's actually a relative of our Lord and Savior through his being born to Mary's cousin Elizabeth in her old age. This is the first time that we hear of John the Baptist here in the Gospel of Matthew. And as Matthew records, he is fulfilling a prophecy from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. But as John the Baptist came, he was the one that was crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. He's calling the people of God to prepare the way, for the coming of the Lord. And so as we look at these verses this morning, the theme that we are going to be looking at is the kingdom of heaven has come, prepare the way of the Lord. The kingdom of heaven has come, prepare the way of the Lord. And we'll be just looking at this in 2 points. And in those days, John the Baptist came preaching the kingdom of heaven. And then secondly, we must be diligent in preparing the way of the Lord. So first of all, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching the kingdom of heaven. We'll be looking at, in this point, verses 1 to 4 of chapter 3. Well, first of all, as Matthew begins, in those days, he sums up in those three words several decades of Christ's life. The last we saw of Jesus' life before this was Joseph and his family returning and settling in the city of Nazareth in the region of Galilee there as an infant. Well, now, as he is transitioning in those days, several decades have lapsed. And we'll see in a few short verses that Jesus is now an adult. And in the next week, we'll look at Jesus coming as an adult to John the Baptist. So several decades have passed, and this man, John the Baptist, as Matthew calls him, appears on the scene preaching in the wilderness of Judea. And as we look at these opening verses of Matthew chapter 3, I want us to notice three things about John. First of all, I'd like us to notice his message. The message of John the Baptist, as we see in verse 2, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And when Matthew writes kingdom of heaven, you could also insert kingdom of God. These phrases are interchangeable. This is the kingdom of heaven. It is at hand. Or another way of translating is having come is the kingdom of heaven. You see, this phrase at hand, that is translated at hand, is what is in the tense that we call the perfect. And I know, I'm not sure if you remember that as we looked at the epistles of John, and we looked at the perfect tense, we talked a little bit about what that means. And it's different than a simple past action, but to recall to mind, it's a past action that has a lasting effect. I think to help refresh our memory of this, a way to illustrate it would be later after the service, you could ask Ezra to roll up one of his sleeves. I can't remember now which arm it is. I think it's his right arm. And he has a little tattoo of a garbage truck, a little green tattoo, you know, those kind that you just wet and you put in your arm. And he has bathed since he put it on, but it's a nice, good, sticky tattoo, and it's still there. So you could say that Ezra has been tattooed. It happened at one point, but we know it's not going to last. It'll eventually wash off. But we do have some of us among here today that have been tattooed, really. It is a real tattoo. So you could say you've been tattooed, if you have one of these, and you know that, yeah, that happened in the past, but it still has an effect today, doesn't it? It hasn't gone away. And so, like Ezra's tattoo would be a simple past action. It was a tattoo, but it faded away and it's gone. Whereas a real tattoo, that's a perfect. That's a perfect action that happened in the past and it stays on even to now. So that is what John is talking about here in reference to the kingdom of heaven having come. You know, this isn't some future event that John is talking about. Get ready, for the kingdom of heaven is going to come someday, you know, thousands of years later. No, he's saying the kingdom of heaven is here. It is now. It is coming. It is close. And so we see that the arrival of Jesus Christ, the incarnation of Jesus Christ, ushered in a new era. This is the beginning, the inauguration, that we say, of the kingdom of heaven. It was the arrival of the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ. Another thing that we need to know about or recognize and notice about John is that he is the coming Elijah. The coming Elijah that Scripture speaks of. We read the prophecy that Matthew quotes is from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. And John here, and Matthew keeping with his showing the fulfillment of prophecy and the early life leading up to Jesus' ministry and showing that Jesus is the Christ. He shows here that the one who was prophesied of in the prophets that was to come before the Lord has arrived, and he is John the Baptist. And we see this first in Isaiah 40, verse 3. A voice cries, "In the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." Now it's a little bit different, as the Old Testament that we have is translated from the Hebrew, and Matthew translates directly from the Greek translation of the Hebrew. So the Greek Old Testament is what Matthew is quoting word for word. But also we see in Malachi this same figure that was to come, this voice crying in the wilderness, calling people to make straight the paths of the Lord, to prepare a way. We also read about in Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. This is the close of the Old Testament, the final words before nearly 400 years of silence before Jesus Christ comes on the scene. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." And then this in light of Matthew chapter 11, later in Matthew's gospel, verses 7 to 15, Jesus says this: "As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John," as John the Baptist. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly I say to you, among those born of women there has risen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." And then continuing on, "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So we see that this Elijah that was to come is fulfilled in John the Baptist. This is the Lord and Savior's own explanation of John the Baptist and who he is. And we see that not only in having these words of Jesus, but also just in John's appearance. It would have brought to mind Elijah the prophet as people looked at him and recalled to mind the scriptures of the Old Testament. We read in 2 Kings chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. We read these: "He said to them," "What kind of man was he who came to meet you and told you these things?" They answered him, "He wore a garment of hair with a belt of leather about his waist." And he said, "It is Elijah the Tishbite." So that was Elijah's dressing. And we have here John the Baptist. He's showing up on the scene. He's dressed exactly like John the Baptist. And even his diet kind of brings to mind when John the Baptist, or when Elijah was sent out into the wilderness for a time, and God brought birds by to help feed him and nourish him, and he drank from the brook until it dried up. That meager diet of locusts and wild honey even contributed to the whole picture of people looking at him and saying, "Huh, I wonder if this is that Elijah that was to come." And before, on a side, if you I've never tried locusts, and I probably never will, but I had one commentator said it's kind of like crawfish. So if you've ever eaten crawfish, you've eaten something like locust. So let's not judge John too harshly about his diet there. But he is the coming Elijah that was prophesied. And the third thing that we need to notice about John is that he is the herald of the king. That is who he is. He is the herald of the king. He is the one who fulfilled the prophecy, the voice calling out in the wilderness, the one that was to call out to people to make ready the way of the Lord. Now let's look again at that passage in Isaiah. And this time I would like to read Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 11, to get the context of the prophecy that John fulfills. We read in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 11, these words: "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, 'In the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, 'Cry,' and I said, 'What shall I cry?' All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows on it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Get up on a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms, and he will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. This is the context of the prophecy that John fulfills. A voice crying in the wilderness, make straight the paths of the Lord. What we see in this prophecy is clearly that the voice that was to come and to cry out, make ready the paths of the Lord, make his way straight, he was to herald the coming of God himself. That is what Isaiah 40 is pointing to. God himself is coming. And that who this voice is to prepare a way for, or call people to prepare a way for. And what this shows us is a big term that we use to call in theological terms, Christology. It shows us the Christology of John the Baptist. And Christology is simply the study of Jesus Christ and who Scripture says that Jesus Christ is. Well, John is the herald of God himself. And we have here in Matthew is proclaiming that Jesus Christ is God, because he is tying John's message to the fact that Jesus is coming on the scene. He is the one crying out, let us prepare a way for the Lord. So since the kingdom of heaven has come, and its effect of coming is still bearing fruit in the world, what are we to do? What are we to do that the kingdom of heaven has come? And that leads us to our second point. We must be diligent in preparing the way of the Lord. Now we see back in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3, verses 5 to the end of our section today. But first of all, verses 5 and 6, we see that the whole region, basically Matthew is summing up, the whole region is coming out to John. And the historian that I've mentioned before, a man named Josephus, he corroborates this. He said John the Baptist had a large following of people. Large crowds came to see him. But one of the things that we kind of gloss over, I think, as we read this opening two verses, is the fact that these people from Jerusalem and Judea and the surrounding region were coming out to John to be baptized. Now, the baptism comes from the ritual washings that we see in the Old Testament, but there was a baptismal practice of when Gentiles would convert to Judaism and come into the covenant community, they would undergo a baptism. It was to show that they were leaving behind their life before and coming into the God's community. They were a convert to Judaism. So the remarkable thing that we see here is that this is not a horde of Gentiles that are coming in to be baptized, but these are God's covenant people. These are people from Jerusalem, predominantly Jewish people coming, and they are the ones that are being baptized. It is an acknowledgement of their sinfulness and straying from the Lord. And they are coming, repenting, and then being baptized to symbolize their renewed faith. Well, in this section, we see that as these people were coming, confessing their sins and being baptized, that we see that the religious leaders came, probably not to be baptized themselves, but just to observe what was going on in this new movement that was springing up in these followers of John the Baptist. Well, as the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to see John's baptism, he responds to them in a very rough and aggressive way. He says, you brood of vipers. A brood there is literally children. Like, you children of vipers. Who warned you to flee the wrath to come? Now, as we look at these verses, I think that these verses really apply to us quite well. And I'll say that, and giving a little introduction to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You see, these two groups of people, summing up the religious leaders of their day, the Pharisees came from a group of people that really wanted to preserve the Word of God and wanted to hold fast to it. And they then grew into something that was actually polluting the Word of God. But at their core, that was their desire. They wanted to stand firm and hold fast to the Word of God. Sadducees were similar. They had in that they held to only the first five books of what we have of the Old Testament, the books of Moses. They believed that those five books were themselves. That was it. And if something wasn't taught in those five books, they didn't believe it. That is why you have a division between the Pharisees and the Sadducees that we see in Acts, where the Sadducees didn't believe in angels because Moses doesn't mention angels. They didn't believe in a resurrection because Moses doesn't mention a resurrection in the first five books. So they didn't hold to it. And there was that division amongst them, but they had their core, similar to the Pharisees, a real strong desire to hold fast to the Word of God. So I think these coming verses apply to us as Reformed believers, because this is also something that we desire as a Reformed community in general. We love the Word of God and we want to hold fast to it, and that is good, and we must do that. But we need to be on guard. We cannot lose our love of the lost, because if we do, we become no better than the Pharisees and the Sadducees. We need to maintain also our love of God's Word, but the love for those who need it and need to hear it. We need to remain faithful to the teaching that is there. And so as John confronts the religious leaders, I think there are, here are some things that we can learn. Mainly from this passage, there's one thing, and that we must be diligent to make the fruit in keeping with, or another translation is, worthy of repentance. As John says here, he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism. He said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance," or bear fruit worthy of repentance. So how do we bear fruit according to John and the rest of these verses, worthy of repentance? Well, the specific thing that he mentions here in dealing with the Pharisees is not to presume. Don't presume. Don't presume on our ancestry. Don't presume on our genealogies. Don't presume on the fact that we've grown up in the church. Don't presume on these things. But as Paul puts elsewhere, make our calling and election sure. Seek after our salvation, our sanctification with the whole heart. John says here to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, "Do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham." I think there's an interesting play on words that John is doing here in addressing these Pharisees. He starts out, as our translations have, "You brood of vipers." But literally it could be, you children of vipers. And then he tells them, "Do not presume that because you are children of Abraham." Don't presume on this. And then also there's another play of words that we see in the Greek, that the word for stones and the word for the children that John uses here are not that far apart and kind of and similar in how they look and sound. And so he's calling them and challenging them that God himself is able to raise up children out of these stones that are around us if he wants. And we're not to presume on our ancestry, because assurance does not come from our genealogy. Our assurance of salvation comes from the grace of Jesus Christ. And that is where our assurance comes from. It doesn't come from the names that we have in our ancestry. It doesn't come from how many generations our family has been in the church. It comes from the grace of Christ. Each generation is dependent upon the grace of Christ. And those of our families who have generation after generation in the church and are faithful and are children of God and are producing fruit in keeping with repentance, that again is the grace of God exhibited. Nothing special about such and such family, but simply the grace of God being manifest. So we must be diligent to make fruit in keeping or worthy of repentance. But why must we be diligent? Well, John, in telling the Pharisees and the Sadducees to be diligent, he then gives them the reason why. He says, starts in verse 10, "Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandal I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. The chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." There are three times here that John the Baptist gives warning. He says basically the same thing, but a little bit differently each time. The first is the axe is already laid to the tree. And trees that do not bear fruits in keeping with their repentance, John says, you know, they're cut down and thrown into the fire. Now, in these warnings, it's important to point out that John is not arguing here that genuine children of God can lose their salvation. That is not what he is arguing here. The important picture that he is pointing out is that this tree, first of all, does not bear fruit in keeping with the repentance that they proclaimed. Jesus teaches that a good fruit or good tree will produce good fruit. Correct. And a bad tree will produce bad fruit. And so a tree that is connected to Christ will produce the fruit of repentance. And that tree will always flourish. There may be times where maybe it produces a little less fruit than at other times in its life. But it will produce the fruit in keeping with repentance. So if a tree does not produce fruit, it shows that there is a real problem, a disconnect from the source. If it doesn't produce the fruit of Jesus Christ. In the second warning that he gives, he says that one mightier than I, who comes after me, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. The lowest slave was the one who carried the sandals of their master. And John here says that he is not worthy of carrying even the sandals of Jesus Christ. But he starts out by saying, the one that comes after me. And that language, comes after me, is language of a disciple following their master. So there is a sense here where Jesus Christ starts off his ministry as almost kind of like a disciple of John. Maybe that's picturing what's coming in the verses to follow of Jesus being baptized by him. But the one that comes after me is mightier than I. He is stronger than I. And I am unfit to carry his sandal. And this one, John says that he baptizes with water for repentance, is how our translations translate it here. It could be, I baptize with water in repentance. That the connection with repentance and the baptizing here is not that John's repentance or John's baptism led to some repentance. It was after the fact. People came confessing and repenting, and they were baptized to signify what had taken place. And it sounds familiar, doesn't it? You know, our own baptism signifies what takes place in reality. But after him, the one who is stronger than him doesn't baptize with water. He baptizes with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, on the surface, you know, this is a warning in that as the Holy Spirit comes, there is that picture of a fire consuming away, eating away what is evil and wicked. That's part of the warning here that John is giving the Sadducees and the Pharisees. But as we think of the fact that only believers are the ones who are baptized with the Holy Spirit. Only believers are the ones who are baptized with the Holy Spirit by Jesus Christ. So as the Holy Spirit enters our life, he is in a real sense a consuming fire that burns away what is evil and wicked within us. And so when John says that Jesus baptizes with the Holy Spirit in fire, this is, I believe, the work that he is referring to. Jesus pouring out the Holy Spirit upon us, and it's that work of the Holy Spirit to refine us, as the refiner's fire does, calling us to repentance, leading us in the truth of God's Word. And so that's really, although a warning, it's an encouragement, isn't it? Knowing that having been given the Holy Spirit, his refiner's fire will continually burn and remove what is sinful and wicked in our hearts, purifying us all the more until that last great day when Jesus Christ returns. And then the third warning is the one, the stronger one, the one who is mightier, has his winnowing fork in his hand, And he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. The chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. This is a picture of the one that is mightier. It's a familiar picture in Scripture. I know it doesn't need a whole lot of explanation. But just at that time in history, people separating the grain from the chaff would throw it up in the air. The wind would take the chaff away. It would be gathered up and burned, and the wheat, the grain, would then be stored in the barn. But the language here that Matthew writes with and that John proclaims, it's an unquenchable fire. It's a fire that never ends. It never dies out. It continues and continues and continues. It's almost like there's a continual source of fuel. It never runs out. It is unquenchable. And so he builds from each warning to each warning. First of all, the tree is cut down and thrown in the fire. Secondly, the Holy Spirit comes with fire. But now there's this unquenchable fire that will never go out. And the chaff are thrown into this fire. So what does this mean for us? Well, as we consider what John came here to do, he was the one who was prophesied of, who would cry out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. And as he interacts with the people, he calls them to repentance. And as he interacts with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, he calls them to not presume upon their heritage, but to continually make sure that they are bearing fruit in keeping with the faith that they are professing. They're professing to believe in God, so let them bear fruit in keeping with that. And so what we learn from this text is that we must at all times prepare the way of the Lord in our own hearts, in our own lives, making sure that we are bearing fruit in keeping with repentance. Now hopefully we all feel challenged in some way. So I know that's a big challenge for me. Making sure that I am bearing fruit in keeping with repentance, in keeping with having been baptized by the Holy Spirit, by my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But let that middle warning be a great source of comfort and encouragement to us all. Scripture says that if you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That is our assurance of salvation. So if we believe in Jesus Christ, we have been given the Holy Spirit. And so as we live this life as a tree or a branch grafted into the olive tree of Jesus Christ, or a branch grafted into that vine of Jesus Christ, we know, brothers and sisters, beyond a doubt, that we will produce the fruit that vine was meant to produce. It will happen. And it may take various shapes and forms. If it's not happening, if you can look over the past several years of your life, and you can say to yourself, well, I really haven't grown that much. I really haven't changed that much. I'm still dealing with certain things that I've been dealing with 10 years ago. I haven't seen any growth in my spiritual life. And these verses need to be a warning to us. Are we producing the fruit of repentance? But thankfully, God will forgive us when we seek forgiveness. And if we can look back over our lives, let us not be overly discouraged, but let us be convicted and go back to God seeking repentance, and so then continue on and begin to bear the fruit that is in keeping with our repentance, as John calls us here today. And so, brothers and sisters, the kingdom of heaven is not something on the horizon. It is here and is now. And we are called, as the people of that day were called, to prepare the way of the Lord in the wilderness, in the desert of their own hearts. And so, too, we must prepare the way of the Lord in our own hearts, in seeking His forgiveness where it needs to be sought, and being strengthened and encouraged by Him, as we know that we have the Holy Spirit in us. We have faith in Christ. We have been baptized by Christ and been given the Spirit. And so then, let us keep bearing fruit and keeping with that repentance, and so prepare the way of the Lord in our lives. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would guide and direct us. And Lord, where we haven't borne fruit, we pray that you would forgive us and that you would cleanse us from unrighteousness. And Lord, may we bear the fruit in keeping in repentance as we are challenged to here, not relying upon the fact that we have grown up in Christian homes or that we are now a part of the church, but Lord, resting only upon the grace of Jesus Christ in union with Jesus Christ. For it is only through union to Jesus Christ, the true vine, the true branch, that we can bear any fruit at all. And Lord, may we see fruit in our lives. And may we see the growth and development in our walks with you as we, Lord, walk this life, looking forward to the day when you return and bring us home and make all things new and finally remove every shred of wickedness throughout our own hearts and our land. And in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray these things. Amen.